Good morning. It is good to be here. I guess it turns out that there was no one planning, or I'm not sure if it was, I guess it's my fault. I was supposed to be telling the next person, I guess. I'm not sure, but anyway, I said, okay, well, if there's no one, you know, I can probably find something from the scriptures to bless our hearts this morning. So welcome here. As always, it is good to be in the house of God. I thought this morning we would talk about Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. The title in my Bible says, The New Life. And have you ever reached a point in your life where you were like, I am really ready for a new life? Ever reached that point? What exactly does the new life look like? And where can we turn to other than the Word of God to find answers to that question? Why don't we? And by the way, this is a Bible study, so that means that all of you are involved. I don't care if you're a visitor or it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter if you're a brother or sister. You all are welcome to participate and to contribute to the study of the Word of God. So why don't we? Before you participate, let's bow our heads and pray to God that He would be here with us this morning. Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts before you today. And we beg and implore that you would be here today by your Spirit. That your Spirit would be here, God. And that you would minister to our hearts. We have come today desiring, begging, wanting to feed on the living bread. The bread that comes from heaven. Heavenly bread that would come and minister to our hearts, God. We desperately need your bread. And I just pray, God, that in this place, there would be a convergence of your word and your spirit. God, that your word would inform us and your spirit would breathe life into that information. That it become empowered to change our lives continually, God. We all want to live a new life, God. Continually being changed into your image. Continually having a new life. Thank you, Jesus, for being here. May every one of us be blessed today. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. I'll read to the end of the chapter. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you have learned Christ. Assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. the new life. Can someone describe to me? By the way, we got I think we got a brother back there with a microphone, and you can use a microphone so we can all hear. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as Gentiles." So as you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, a partaker of the new life, how did you used to walk? What does it mean? Don't walk like you used to walk. So what did that walk look like? What does he mean? What's he describing in verse 17? No longer walk. How are we to no longer walk? Brother Wayne? Selfishly. Brother Wayne says selfishly. Microphone is sort of going to work soon. Anything else? Selfishly. That's a very good description. Anything else? Brother Ivan? So it's a selfish walk, and it's walking our own way, doing it my way, on my time frame, for my purposes. Anything else? Brother Edward? An external form. Well, Edward mentioned outwardly concerned about outward things, but inside, no correlating life to back it up. Selfish, my way, and focus on external performance. Anything else? Lucinda?
I remember a life of doubt and fear and insecurity.
A life of doubt and fear and insecurity. Anything else? Am I still on here? It doesn't. No, maybe. Anything else? Brother Dwight.
I guess if we reflect or look back on the life of Christ, and we, we're supposed to follow Him. And He said He came not to do His will, but the Father will. So, that it being not I, but Christ. If I could kind of sum it up there in a few words.
That's right. It's the transfer of the old life. The difference between the old life and the new life is a transfer from me, from myself being in charge, to Jesus being in charge now. Absolutely. Anyone else? Anyone else want to add another describing word or a descriptive a phrase to describe that the life that we no longer walk in as followers of Christ? In the end of verse 17, do not, in the futility of their mind, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardness, ignorance and hardness of hearts. They have a hardness of hearts. We had a hardness of hearts. He's speaking to Christians. He's saying they, but you were like them, so it's they and us back then. They currently, us then, were ignorant and hard-hearted, become calloused and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So it's a life of darkness, of ignorance, of hard-heartedness, of callousness. You know, no sensitivity to God, no sensitivity to righteousness and to holiness. Ignorant of the life of God. Selfish, we heard all selfish and my way and all those things. That's how it was. That's how we no longer walk as followers of Christ. Then verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught of him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. To put off your old self. So this is how it was. A whole paragraph of bad stuff. Hard-heartedness, callousness, ignorance, you know, ungodliness, unholiness. That's how it was. That's how you walked. That's how all of us walked. And then he says, but that's not how you learn Christ. You've been taught in Jesus. Put off your old self. So, we know what it looks like. It's ugly, it's bad, it's... We don't like it. Don't like it. So, how do I, come from a life of hard-heartedness, of ungodliness, and we put that off, we don't walk like that, we put on the new self. How do we do that? It says, put on the new self. Put off your old self. Put off your old self. Put off the old self. So how do we do that? Put off the old self. If you read the context, you might understand. Putting off the old self, is it just a strong man? I'm going to do this. I want to figure it out. I can do it. Well, Edward, you got a thought?
I guess I was thinking about the Bible verse there that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Transformed. See, the earlier Edward had mentioned about an outward righteousness, an external righteousness. Do we have external? You know, if we do not have an inner righteousness, if our godly life, if our righteousness is not true righteousness, resulting from an inner change, an inner transformation. You see, the only way we can have true righteousness is what Edward just mentioned, the transformed mind. And we see that in verse 23, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. So the only way we can really, I think, according to the scripture, it's the wrong focus. You and I, we come to the realization of we're in trouble. I have bad desires. My heart is hard. I'm walking in a fleshly way before Christ. We come to that realization that doing it my way ain't taking me anywhere good. So we realize I gotta put off that sinful nature. I gotta get rid of that. You see, but it's a self-righteous work to try to do that in my own strength. You follow me? It becomes what God speaks of as a filthy rag, because it's my own effort, my own strength, trying to become a better person in my own strength. So we can't just read that, put off the old self, and so we'll go out and start putting off the old self. That doesn't work. There has to be an inner power that only comes from heaven. And he says in verse 23, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind. So how does that happen? How can you? So the key to putting off the old self is to be renewed in your mind. So how does that happen? How, whether ever mentioned, being transformed in your mind, the spirit of your mind being transformed, being renewed. How does that take place? Brother Edward.
By hearing or by reading the Word of God?
By hearing or reading the Word of God. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's the Word, it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You know, the Word of God speaking to you and the Spirit of God breathing life into that Word that changes your heart, empowers you. See, it's God's power. It's God's power. Anything that happens in your life to take you in a good direction is God's power. We have to allow God to work. We have to say yes to God. We have a part to do. But ultimately, it's God's power, only God's power, that can change a man, change an ungodly sinner into a saint. It's the power of God. So it's the Word of God. Anyone else want to comment on that? How to be renewed in our spirit, of the spirit of our mind? Hearing and reading the Word of God? Anyone else? Ivan?
Just thinking about it, I don't know if there's a certain way you can really say it, that's the only way, but here it says, due to the hardness of a heart, they became calloused. And I was thinking, and I don't even know where it is in the Old Testament where it says, break up the fallow ground of your hearts, that as God speaks to us, that we let that penetrate, because that's when the Spirit will really be able to make a change in our lives. Mm-hmm. And it, yet, at the same time, it is His Spirit that even draws us to open up mm-hmm. our fallow ground and yeah. let Him do a work in our life.
There has to be a moving in our part to soften the fallow ground, to break up that hard heart. But it's like I even said, you know, it's how do we say that? I mean, it's ultimately God's work. But we have to allow, God as a sinner is you know, before Christ we're sinful, we have a hard heart. You know, God wants to do a work in our heart. God wants to draw us. He's continually drawing everyone to Himself. But you and I have a choice to make. Are we going to keep that door bolted shut, locked shut, never let God in? Or are we going to crack that door open and allow Him to start to soften? So it's a, you know, we have to respond to God. But ultimately, I think it is God's work that, you know, like I said, that will work in our hearts, work in our lives to soften that hard-heartedness. Anything else? Being renewed. Don't we all want that? To be renewed in your mind, continually renewed in your mind. See, this is not a one-time deal. This is not like, oh, you know, back in 1968, you know, I got renewed mind and it's been great ever since. It's not like that. You know, it's a daily renewing of the mind. Right? Or do you have a date where you got a renewed mind and it's been good ever since? I think in my experience, it's a continual choice. It's a continual, a daily being renewed. Because we face a lot of pressure. A lot of pressures to have an old mind, right? An old mind. The society we live in, you know, doesn't think in terms of the renewed mind. It thinks in the terms of the old mind. Well, Jonathan?
I certainly agree with that continual renewing, but I also wanted to just make the point that renewing has to have a day of beginning, mm-hmm. because he does make it clear here in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, referring to our old life, and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Mm-hmm. And so there was a day when our minds and our hearts were darkened, and the day we got born again, our minds were renewed. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 3 when he's speaking about the new birth. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Mm-hmm. It always will be flesh. Mm-hmm. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so there has to be a day, there has to be a time mm-hmm. for every one of us when we had that happen to us, where we experienced that mm-hmm. renewing of our mind as in the new birth, because in our old life, we were darkened. Mm-hmm. Our minds are darkened. And then, mm-hmm. as a Christian, we daily need to renew our mind. I thought of Romans 12 as well. Romans 12, verse verse 1, I think it is, where it talks about kind of the same thought. Maybe I'll just quickly go there and read that. But imagine how futile it would be for a person in his old life to be trying to renew his mind.
That's right.
You know, he could read the Bible all day, he could do this, he could do that, but his mind is darkened, and he's far from God. Mm-hmm. And so he needs to be born again and have the Spirit of God come into his life, and then he needs to continue in that. In Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Hang on to the microphone a little bit just for 1 second. I agree with what you said. I really appreciate the point. There is a beginning. Absolutely. I didn't mean to minimize that. But here's a question. I'd like you to respond to this. Let's suppose there's someone that, you know, they're convinced they have a renewed mind. They're walking with the Lord. They know that they've been born again. But they don't have a date. They don't have, you know, it's, you know, some people are like, you know, I was saved, you know, and, you know, it was midnight on May 14, 1987. So many years old in the Lord. So there's people that testify. There's other people like, you know, I don't remember the date for sure, and I'm not sure. It wasn't a point in time. It was sort of over maybe a week's period of time or a month. I gradually. What do you say? Maybe there's someone here that has that experience, right? Is that a valid? What do you think?
Absolutely, and I think it's a little bit like some births are long and complicated for children, for babies, The good news is that you got born and you're alive and we can rejoice in that. You may not, you have been, might have been so long and complicated, you're not sure, you know, the precise moment that you were born. But the important thing is that you are established in the fact that however it happened, however long it took, whatever the process was, it is very crucial that you are established in that today.
That's right.
However it all came about, I know that today I'm in Christ and then you can walk in what we're talking about.
I just want to appreciate that. I just wanted to have you say that because sometimes there can be a you ever feel you don't have a day, you don't have a date, you're like scrambling, and this preacher talks about this point in time, and he has a date, and you're like, well, maybe I'm not saved because I don't have a calendar thingy, so I really appreciate that. It's very, very true that it's there has to be a beginning, but if you don't have the date, the important thing is that you know what happened, there was a beginning, and that you are currently being renewed. Anyone else want to jump in and comment on any of that? We're talking about the new life, being renewed in the spirit of our mind. So, being renewed, and put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What does the new self look like? We've talked about the old self. We've talked about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does the new self look like? Does the new self look like you thought it looked like at one point in time? Is it possible to have a wrong concept of what a renewed mind and a renewed self looks like? What does it look like? Brother Dwight.
I guess we could go to various places in the Word of God and just read Scripture of what the new life looked like. You know, we were in Colossians there talking about maturing in Christ, and we didn't get down to chapter 3 yet, but, you know, in chapter 3 there, it spoke about putting off, and then put on, which refers to one that is walking in the new life. Put on, therefore, Colossians 3:12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And he said, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's just one of the various scriptures that we could go to and read what the new life looked like. What would be the out, you know, the outflowing and the manifesting of someone that has the new life in Christ.
Amen. That's right. A new life, a new self that's created after the image of God. It's walking out of an inner desire, not out of necessarily out of external pressure, but an inner desire to be continually changed. Anyone else? In the end of verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness. True righteousness. So does that mean there's a possibility of a false righteousness? What do you think? Because he seems to, you know, like, I mean, he specifically says, you know, why didn't he just say, you know, created in righteousness and holiness? Maybe I'm not sure what does... let me just check. That was in the that's the ESV saying true righteousness. The King James says created in righteousness and true holiness. So in either case, the emphasis is still there. You know that would you could raise the question: is there false holiness? Bible.
I was just thinking what you were saying, like we're really speaking about having a renewed mind. Mm-hmm. And if we're talking about having a renewed mind, that means that our minds are going to be changed, right? Mm-hmm. And sure. What the complete fullness of that is, I don't know if anybody ever will know. Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. It is, we will be changed to see God as who He really is and see Christ as He is.
Mm-hmm. What does true righteousness, true holiness, false righteousness, false holiness. How does that look? What does, you know? Let's get a little bit of a picture. Of what does a false look like? Before we, you know, understand that, that will help us understand what the true, the authentic looks like. Brother Ray?
I would guess that false righteousness and holiness, just as far as looking at it for what it is, could be different from culture to culture. Jesus did tell us that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, I believe that we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's more than learning the right catchphrases. It's more than, you know, picking up the lingo, if you will. And getting externals in line, if you want to call it that, to whatever. And I think basically what it boils down to there is like to strive for righteousness, I don't think is wrong necessarily. But earlier here, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. I think the Pharisees, whose righteousness ours needs to surpass, were trying to do it like they were working for instead of allowing God to transform them. They were... kind of like today, the scripture's full of having us, calling us one with God, the sons of God. Mm-hmm. And this isn't something that we can strive for, I don't think. We don't strive to be one with God. We recognize that this is what God has done for us.
Ray mentioned Jesus said that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will know. Was it saying you will know wise inherit the kingdom of God, something like that? What what detail, what's the most significant detail of that right, you know, we're talking about false righteousness versus true righteousness. What was probably the most significant detail that Jesus was speaking to in that phrase? You know, you gotta be more righteous, or you gotta exceed these guys. So what was the biggest problem Jesus had with their righteousness? Brother Wayne?
I would think probably the difference between trying to please men and trying to please God.
Mm. Trying to please men versus trying to please God. Yeah, very good. That's right. You see, we're talking. This comes out of putting off the old self, putting on the new self, being renewed in our minds, for the purpose of being godlike, right? Having true righteousness, true holiness. You know, I had to think already. Did you think when Jesus said that? What Jesus said to the Pharisees is a pretty critiquing comment. He said, unless your righteousness exceed their righteousness, you're not going to make it. So basically he's saying, they're not making it. They're completely off. They're just out of it. And the disciples are like, well, these are the righteous people that we know of. They're really the only righteous people we know of. So what was the one thing that the Pharisees, I guess I'll ask this way. Were the Pharisees genuinely concerned to be righteous men? Were they? Were they genuinely concerned? Did they, out of a genuine heart of toward God, desire to be righteous? I mean, we're not going to. I'm not judging all their hearts, but as a group, whatever Pharisees did, were they genuinely concerned about righteousness before God? Brother Jonathan?
I think they were genuinely concerned to be perceived as righteous.
Right.
And that had a lot to do with how people perceived them outwardly.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. And
I think Jesus was hitting on the issues of the heart, which no man can see.
That's right.
And so when Jesus, I think that's one thing that Jesus meant, or maybe primarily what Jesus meant when he said, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness. Jesus was looking for a righteousness within.
That's right.
A heart that was right. Mm-hmm. And Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 3. He says that he was willing to count all things lost for this one thing, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, that I may win Christ, and that I may be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of which is of God by faith. Paul wanted God to make him righteous within, that he would be righteous from the inside out, and not just do and be perceived as outwardly righteous by the people.
Amen. So the key in your life and my life is to be more concerned. Not that we don't want to be completely clued out as to how we are perceived. I understand that, but the primary focus in your life and my life needs to be that righteousness in my life is, first of all, it's God's righteousness, and it's coming out of a changed heart. How motivated are you by what people think? How motivated am I by what people think and how I will be perceived? That's not a completely irrelevant concern. Absolutely not. But what is the driving focus in my life? Is it perception, or is it a genuine heart of righteousness that God's working in my heart? Brother Iver?
The Good Samaritan brings that out very clear.
Mm-hmm.
The minister passed by, the priest passed by, and they did not help.
Mm-hmm.
And here was a Samaritan, despised from everyone else, looked down upon, rejected. Mm-hmm. He stopped because he had a heart.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. He had a heart to help. He wasn't, if you read the story, and Jesus was really hitting these guys pretty hard. It doesn't jump out at us as much. But the Levite and the priest, both, they had they had biblical reasons to do what they did. You know, they didn't want to, you know, get unclean, right? You know, it's probably why, I mean, you know, if you read the Old Testament and all the ceremonial laws of cleansing and stuff, they probably, you know, maybe they were on the way to the temple or whatever. They probably had some justifiable reason why they did not help the man. And Jesus shows that through the story is that, you know, who was his neighbor? And it was the guy that out of the heart of compassion, you know, was willing to go beyond. And so our righteousness needs to come out of our heart, out of our heart. Okay, I think our time is about up. Anyone else want to comment on that discussion? True righteousness out of a true heart toward God. God's work in a genuine heart. Anyone? I like how this chapter 4, we read verses 17 to 32. The last verse says, be kind one to another. You know, isn't that something you tell your children? Be kind. But the context of this passage, I don't think he's talking to children. I think he's talking to us. And so that's a good place to stop this morning. All of you, myself and all of us, as we look at each other, be kind. Be kind one to another. That God's grace could flow in our lives, and God's blessing could flow. That all of us, every one of us, would be continually changed into that new image of Christ, into that true righteousness that only comes from God. True righteousness, true holiness that only comes from God. Anything else, if it doesn't come from God, it's fake. It's false. It's a pretense. So we all want that righteousness, that holiness that comes from the throne of God, from heaven. God bless you. Thank you very much.